this is where we are in our roadmap. The next 2 weeks, we're going to work through lesson two. And really, we're going to be looking at how to know the Bible. And particularly next week, we zero in on interpreting the Bible. Again, young Christian stuff. I don't know if you're with me, right? If the Bible is from God, how come there's so many people that believe so many different things about the Bible? And we thought that we're really going to get into that next week. We're going to look at how we take in the Bible today. So these are the next 2 weeks. So remember, your rhythm or your cadence for this course is before we start the next lesson, you want to have the lesson done. So, beloved, by the end of next week, you really want to have the first three lessons done. And some of you are well on your way, but keep that in mind. You want to have the lesson done before we get to it. We do have four lessons, as you can see, so that gives you a little breathing room on lesson three, which is about God and his attributes. Jeremy Boyd will be teaching some of those, and actually Jerry is going to come in and teach on the Trinity as well. So you're going to have some different teachers, which is nice, as we mix it up here at Fundamental. So that's what's ahead. Any questions on process, lessons, procedure, anything at all? And then, you know, you can just ask away. All right, knowing the Bible, how to know the Bible. The first thing we're going to deal with this morning are Bible misconceptions. And we want to make sure we swiftly deal with them, right? Again, we talk about things when you are considering the faith and considering growing in the faith. These are things that are out there, maybe in broader circles, maybe in your own mind, and we want to make sure we biblically deal with them. Have you heard this one? Only trained people can understand God's word. Have you heard that? No, I don't need a show of hands. Right? We need to blow that up. Right? We need to blow that up. Only trained people can understand God's word. So let's take a look at what we would say to that. Why know the Bible to rightly handle it? And we'd say this for everyone. Go to 2 Timothy 2. Whether it's particular movements or the Catholic Church would suggest that only the leader, the priest, or the trained person. Someone read 2 Timothy 2:15 for us.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth.
Yeah, and we're going to see even more passages later. We started with the Bereans. Everyone in a New Testament context is given, right, the word in the scriptures for them to search out. Now listen, I'm not undercutting Bible teachers here and those trained. Those are important, right? But everyone must be able to handle the word of truth and look at that rightly. In other words, this verse suggests what? That there is a wrong way that you can handle the word. Right? Whether you weaponize the word, whether you cherry pick the word, whatever it is, there are wrong ways that people handle the word of God. So we want to be good Bible students because all can. So that's the first one. Second one, have you heard this? Bible knowledge helps in unbeliever discussions. Bible knowledge helps in unbeliever discussions. Listen, knowing the Bible absolutely helps, right? It absolutely helps. Because oftentimes, I would say most times, when you're talking to an unbeliever, especially if they're scoffing, I will say this, I'll let you off the hook, they don't know what they're talking about, right? If they're unregenerate and they're trying to talk about the Bible, I say this respectfully, 1 Corinthians 2 says they don't know, and I was one of those. I love to think I knew the Bible before I even opened the Bible. So it's helpful to know. They will say, hey, if someone says, well, the Bible's full of contradictions, oh, like what? Well, it just is. Okay, well, which one? Tell me that. And they're going to go through, what did we learn last week? The gospel. Well, the gospel's contradictory. Okay, well, let's open it up together. Right? You see that? Everyone can do that, and we can interact. It helps. However, though, and we need to say this, that's not the main aim of knowing the Bible, right? It's a helpful aside, but it's not the main aim. Go to 1 Peter 2:2. We know the Bible, or why know the Bible? To grow in salvation. Someone read 1 Peter 2:2.
And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned.
Is that 1 Peter 2:2?
Oh, dear Lord.
That's okay. That's all right. 1 Peter 2:2. Good verse, but out of context.
Yeah. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so dryad, we may grow in respect to salvation.
Yeah, this is the point. We're going to look later on in this course, right? The purpose of the church for the believer to grow in the knowledge of God. This is where it starts, that we crave it like a newborn baby. You may say, wow, I don't feel that right now. And there's many things we're going to get to later when we think about prayers and our posture with God, things that can impede us craving the Word of God. But beloved, first and foremost, why know the Bible? To grow in salvation. And I would say this, and please hear me, from one who dabbled in so many things as a young Christian. If you focus on taking in the Bible, growing in the knowledge of this book, please hear me. Everything else takes care of itself. Do you hear that? Don't get caught up in the milieu that's out there. There's just so much junk and neutral things and even good things, but not this thing. Take this in. Please hear my heart. Everything else takes care of itself if you just take this in. The peace. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, said the prophet Isaiah. Stayed on you. Yeah, but the headline says this. But Bob said this. But my relative's doing that. My mind is stayed on you. Peace. And then you grow in salvation as well. Does that make sense? Really, really important. I want to press that point. I have read the Bible. Have you heard this? Maybe not. Maybe you haven't said it. Thus I already know it. There's a sense, or there's the terminus. You know? Read it, check. Read it, check. In other words, one and done, right? Anyone here, you don't have to show up hands. Don't you love this when you read the Word? Have you ever read, I love this, I want to pick on the Gospel of John. You read the Gospel of John a second time, a third time, and you say, was this in here before?
Yeah.
Well, how did I miss this? I want you to know something exciting for me. That continues to happen for me, and I think I've read the Bible a lot. It's a dynamic book. You can't just read that book once. It's not like the training manual at work. You read one time. Yeah, I read that. I'm good. No, this is the Word of God. You read it and it's living. The Spirit interacting with the inspired Word. Amazing. And here, let me give you one other dimension that, you know, we're all clear on that. We talked about this already, to keep from sin. Go to Psalm 119. The next few are going to be in Psalm 119. Someone read verse 11. What does it say?
Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you.
Amen. You read the Word, whether it's to memorize, to take in, to get the big, big flow and story. One of the great derivative benefits of reading the Word of God is that fortification against sin. Incredible. Memorized verses that you can recall. Amazing, amazing truth. So, again, many things that we would say about reading the Bible over and over. I want to at least just present this one. And again, we're going to get into other benefits of reading it over and over, dynamic book and so on. That I wouldn't sin against you. A great fortification. I don't know about you. I think maybe you guys do pray, Lord, let me not sin against you today. Let me not sin against you this week. Because I know presumptuous sins, besetting sins, all of those things you want to say. There is a correlation one-to-one. The more you read your Bible and give to it, right, the more fortified you are against it. It's just the reality. It really is, and it's wonderful. It's the ultimate prescription. God is my genie in a bottle. Now, this is getting more into attitudes about the Word, right? Less the Word versus prayer. Popcorn prayer, vending machine prayers, right? God is my genie in a bottle. I just have to ask him, and it's the way I ask him, and when I ask him, and who else is asking him with me. No, why know the Bible? To blow that up, and go to verse 38, to properly approach God. God is a genie in a bottle is part of a whole basket of approaches that have been the emblem of, so I would say, the past 100 years, where we're just approaching God irreverently, unholy, and wrong. Read Psalm 119:38.
Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared.
That you may be feared. Would you agree, and we can quibble, and we will talk about what it means to fear God. Would you agree, unbeliever and believer are plagued with this malady. They don't fear God. There's no fear of God. Not an axe murderer God, but the holy, reverent, majestic God that you see Isaiah drop down, John drop down. I'm unworthy. We've lost that vision of God because we bring him right down, put a t-shirt on him, and call him my buddy. We've lost it, right? And everything's just relational. And listen, hear me. God is a God of relationship and immanence. But don't lose the holiness and the reverence, right? And that's why we need to know the Bible to be reminded of how holy God is and that we approach him right. The Bible is good reading, but I am led by God. Man, this never dies. I can tell you with what I do for a living, this never, ever dies. There's a great comment yesterday. We had our membership class. Those of you that were in it know this. Someone said, yeah, you know, you can say that you would be led by God, whatever that would mean, but it can't contradict the word of God. And I would say that's just an initial diagnostic. We want to be led by God when really, and this is my language, and you can throw tomatoes at me, because we want to be led by our passions. My bosom tells me I should do this, but the word of God said this, but I feel it. I feel it. God, would God lie to me? The word of God never lies. The word of God is clear, right? So we need to stay in the word so that our, whatever you want to call it, abdominal unction is framed rightly. Does that make sense? Believe you me and hear me, because people misunderstand when they come to Westmount this. The Holy Spirit leads and guides. The Holy Spirit leads and guides. But is it cloaked in the passions of your flesh and your own wants and desires, or is it informed your desires by the word of God? Right? Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see that? Like, that's your clear chronology. Delight yourself in the Lord, and flowing from that delight in the Lord comes your desires. Does that make sense? Well, let's affirm that. Let's go to Psalm 119:105. It is the word that guides. The spirit-informed word. Who's got that?
The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Ah, there it is. That's the guide. Right? Working in concert with the Holy Spirit in you. Now, please hear me. It doesn't mean that you don't have promptings. And I always want to be more clear every time we run fundamentals, because people will say to me, you're really coming up against someone when they say, my emotions, I felt this, I feel this, and all of that. I am not, we are not at Westmount saying that doesn't happen. Oftentimes, the big issue is, what's informing that? We've seen people, I've been there. I just really want something badly. And God, can you get on with my program here? And I think I really, great, like, let's call it what it is. I really want this badly. This job, whatever it would be, this thing, this development, we need to be informed rightly by the Word of God. So the Word of God is what guides us. How about this one? Bible study plus experience help us to know God. Now this one can be tricky here, right? Think about this for a moment. Let's do this mathematically. And I'm horrible at math, so I don't know, math folks in the room. Like, you know, what is that math branch? We're going to deal with one side of the equation here for a moment, okay? Imagine if your knowledge of God was just simply through experience. Where would you end up? Well, right away, right? You hear the reactions of, well, that cannot be good. Hang on. But let's say, okay, we'll do Bible study plus that. What might be the issue here? If you're just going to put those two together. Might be the issue.
Your experience could influence how you read.
Excellent, Julie. Excellent. And you know what? Let me say it to you. That is generally what happens. Right? Yeah.
Also, what you're studying, you might interpret as wrong. And so put that together with experience and you've got the zero.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I'll give you one that I remember being a young Christian, and I'll never forget, this is an emblem for me as a young believer. I was sitting around a campfire, and there was an elder and an elder's wife, at a church that we were at. And we were a young believer, and we're trying to learn in these things of the faith, and conversation came up about men's and women's roles in the home and in church. And one of the most tear-filled, passionate appeals, this elder's wife said, my friend, I mean, she's going off to seminary. She has been called to lead a church, to pastor a church. Jason, are you telling me, tears, that God would do that, would give that kind of impression, and it's wrong? I had nothing to say. Because for me, my math equation was, well, that is something. And on Julie's point, that informed that. I want you to think how you would respond to that. I wish I knew then what I know now, which is, let's open the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And in one sense, I would say respectfully, there are many things that I feel that I would want to do. How about the lazy man in Jason? Yeah, I have a wife who's a go-getter. Yeah, go for it. Do it. Lead. Do it up. I can do that. I can do all kinds of sinful things because that's my experience. So on Julie's point, what is the point? It's informing our experiences. Now hear me again, because people misinterpret. We're not saying there's nothing to your experiences. Your experiences, to flip what you're saying, Julie, must be informed by the Word of God. Does that make sense? We have shifted that paradigm, and think about the culture we're in. If I can identify as someone based on something I feel, my whole world is through the category of my own lens, is relative. And that's dangerous business when you get to how to know the Bible. So, beloved, listen, everything must be informed through the conduit of truth, the words that we've been given. What did we talk about in the first lesson, right? Must be given through that. Does that make sense so far? Your testimonies are fully confirmed. I love how the NASB pulls that out in Psalm 93. In other words, your word says this. Oh, you know what? I went out and lived, and that's exactly right. Right? That's exactly right. I'm not going to confound myself why the girls go play with the dolls and the boys want the trucks. It's just confirmed in your word. I'm not going to try to rewrite that and socially construct this. I'm saying, wow, your testimonies are fully confirmed. Naturally, by what I see. Does that make sense? Okay, so a few questions here. What happens if we don't eat? Just think about them. Don't need hands up. I just want you to think through now the Word of God, how to know the Bible. What happens if we don't eat enough? And what happens if we don't eat the right food? Think physically. You know where we're going. What happens if these things don't happen to your body? Now, think about this. All of you, I think, we're all in the same boat. I love food. We make sure this doesn't happen, don't we? I eat. I don't know about you. We make sure of this. We are physically sentinels to make sure we eat what we need to eat, right? Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's from Matthew 4:4. Anyone know what was happening in Matthew 4:4? You know the opening of
temptation.
The temptation, right? And Jesus is not eating for 40 days, physically not eating for 40 days, right? But he's doing something here. This, in one sense, are the inspired words of God, but he's referencing a scripture. What is he referencing? Does anyone know?
Deuteronomy?
That's correct. Deuteronomy 8:3. He's going back to the law to say, this has always been true of God's people. I rain down manna from heaven, right? But man shall not live by bread alone. So think about this. What is true living? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what is life? This recalibrates our thoughts about life, doesn't it? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What kind of hunger is he talking about here?
The word of God.
Yeah, but what would be hungry? Is it our body that's hungry?
Soul.
That's soul hunger. And beloved, is this not true? How much soul hunger is going on today? Right? Not just because of Charlie Kirk, but because of so many things, right? There's a soul hunger. People cannot find satisfaction for their soul. They can eat and fill their bellies. Fair enough. But they are not satiating their soul. And this is just a life-giving verse from Jesus. I am the bread of life. Now listen. not just a salvation thing. We are in a room full of Christians, right? This is a maturation thing. Is it not? This has plagued the church for the past few decades, if not a few hundred years. Maturity, it's not enough to say, okay, I have satisfied a soul hunger, right? And we just, you know, I've arrived. It's like getting into the home and staying in the front, on the front doormat and saying, yeah, this is where I'm going to stay. I'm just glad to be here. Right? No. Let's look at a few verses. What are we called to? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 2. Who's got that?
But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready.
So, one of the rebukes to the Corinthians, and there's many, is what in these two verses? What's he rebuking the Corinthians for? What does he say?
They're not mature enough spiritually, in the word.
Yeah, Mike, look at it. He says, you know, you're people of the flesh. You're not spiritual people, and not only that, you're infants in Christ, right? And and even more, you're not ready for it. In other words, it's an indictment, right? Think about Asaph, who just was taken out there with Jade, right? Anyone want to eat the things that Asaph eats?
Well,
he's eating solids now, so.
Well, he's eating solids, but I'm just having a trace point. But even his portion size of solids. You understand my point.
Yeah.
We don't want a diet of pablum. No one says, yeah, I'm good with it. But we do it spiritually. We do it spiritually. We're fine with the pablum. In fact, we're fine with just, what is that, the little toy that we suck on sometimes. We're fine to, God, listen, I need to bring the heavy. We are really plagued with immaturity in our knowledge of the Bible and understanding. And we have all kinds of excuses. What are they? Let's rhyme them off. I'm busy. I'm not academic. I'm not a reader. I don't understand. And on it goes. I love you too much not to press you on this. Right? The Word of God, the Corinthians. I love my church. You guys are beyond the Corinthians, right? And he's pressing them. I'm pressing you. Right? We need maturity. Hebrews 5, turn there. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. No ASAP on solids, that's good stuff.
About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. For solid food is for the mature, like Asaph. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Good. What do we see here? So we see something we've seen before. What else do we see that we've seen before? What's the same kind of motif?
Spiritual maturity.
Yeah, the food, right? And what it is. Yeah, exactly. That just means stuck down. But then he's going to reference an implication of that. The mature ones not only are having solid food, as we work through the end of this passage here, what does he say the implication is for those with solid food? Yeah. Look at verse 14. The mature, for those who have powers, their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Have you ever struggled? I did as a young believer. Discernment. How do I know this is a good thing or not? Here the implication is, now listen, what's the audience here? These are Jewish professing Messiah believers. Right? It's the book of Hebrews there. So these are Jews that are saying, oh yeah, we're on board with Messiah. But the author is identifying things here. It's like, well, wait a minute. You say you are. You should be much further along if you're doing that. Because especially for a Jew, you should know the oracles of God. And then, you know, so the Corinthians are one thing. Paul writing a letter just a few months later to the Corinthians. How about to the Hebrews, who should know better? And he says, you should definitely be in a better place than you are right now. You have the oracles of God as your base, and you should be able to discern. In other words, the context there, false teaching is coming in, and they're not able to discern that. Think about their relativity to today. False teachers flood the internet, flood your feeds, and are you able to discern good from evil in those things? Last one, Colossians 1, 9 to 10. Turn there.
And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
I want you, the Colossians 1, 9 to 10 is a really good passage to think about. What is the one thing this father figure, like Paul, wants for his children in the faith in Colossae? I want you to just stop for a moment to think about the things that we would want for our children. What is the one thing that he is praying for these believers? Look at it. What does he say?
For them to walk worthy.
Walk worthy.
Calling to be filled with the knowledge of the will.
Yep.
And all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Yep. Yep. And really, this is all excellent, Elisa, Julie, Mike. And then building to this, look at the end of verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, you don't just put the USB key in. This is everything I need to know about God. Download it and it's good. The Christian life is increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me tell you, whatever age and stage you're at as a Christian, you must be growing in the knowledge of God. Let us blow up this mentality that, yeah, I know these things. I know that book. No, no, no. This is Paul's prayer for these Colossians, that they would be growing. And that's maturity, by the way. Maturity, I would submit to you. Let's think about it this way. I think about this as I have older sons now, one about to get married, right? Even looking at some of the young ones. I want to submit this to you. This is very raw, as one that's about to have a son leave the home. Maturity's dynamic, isn't it? It's not static. Maturity's not like, oh, okay, I hit this point, Atticus hit 20, that's it. He needs to mature more. He's ready to get married, believe me. But he needs to mature, right? You find that microbiome, you're married now, you realize, wow, there's a whole new dimension that's coming. We all can, you know, identify with it. How about soon Carrie and I will be fully empty nesters? How about when we really get into our senior years? There's just a maturity that always is happening. It's the dynamic Christian life. So we just want to blow up this idea that we've arrived at any age and stage as Christians. You never arrive. In fact, the arrival point for a Christian is what? Glory, yeah, Julie, have glory. That's it. When we get our glorified bodies with our glorified minds, then we can say we've arrived. Even then, we won't kick our feet up. Because we learn in the parables, right? There's work to do even in eternity, right? So it's good stuff. All right, let's talk about the importance of biblical maturity. How do you identify wrong teaching? How do you know if something is off? And how do you defend against false teachers? Again, these are questions I want you to just think about in your mind. And maybe you've thought that. I did, growing up in the Catholic Church, being saved out of the Catholic Church, flirting with the Catholic Church as a young believer. I remember how many nights I said, what's right, Catholic or Protestant? Oh God, I'm just assaulted and plagued. What's right? What's right? And then the teaching, and then I went into Protestantism and you realize, oh man, there's denominations like crazy. They're sprinkling infants, they're dunking people, they believe this about the end. I'm like, oh, how do I identify these things? It's just madness, right? It's madness. Even more, if that's one thing, how do I identify weak or soft Bible instruction? I got into circles in a few years as a Christian, and they were talking about sound doctrine. I'm like, well, isn't it just doctrine? Isn't it just teaching? You're suggesting that there's teaching that's sound and good. In other words, there's teaching that may not be good. Blew my mind. How do I recognize watered-down studies? I remember I heard that. What do you mean, watered-down studies? Isn't it, right? We just open the Bible, and what does it say? How do I see that something is missing? Remember the first time sitting in a group, and the first time I ever heard this, well, that's a very man-centered study. And I was like, what does that even mean? Like, well, listen to it again. The whole focus is centered on what man wants. What about what God wants? And if you'd be able to identify that, oh, that's right. And then it's like, where's Waldo? As soon as I heard that, you see it everywhere. Everything is geared toward men. How do we identify this? Like, where do we get this from? Well, I would submit this to you. The age-old illustration never dies. Know one thing, know the real thing. Right? The bank teller just knows that. The bank teller isn't given the 12, you know, counterfeit currencies of the day. Just know that. And know it inside out. right? And that's dynamic too, right? As our dollars change from time to time. Know the real thing. In other words, Galatians 1:8-9, we feel the weight of this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let it be accursed. That's strong language. I say again, he repeats it, let him be accursed. I don't know about you. I don't want to be accursed. Right? I don't want to be in that bucket. I want to know the real thing. That was part of my insatiable desire to know more and go down and not only know the word and help others know the word. I don't want people going astray. And listen, this has so many implications, salvation and sanctification. People can be spinning as Christians for years, not growing, backsliding, and so on. So knowing the real thing, taking in the real thing, this is really your rebar for this lesson. We need to know the Bible. A lot of you haven't figured that out being at Westmount for a bit. Well, we need to know the Bible. There really isn't anything else that compares. There isn't anything that compares to what you take in to the Bible. Any questions before we get into some very practical pieces? Right, does that make sense so far? Mm-hmm. Know the thing. And I would say this to press you. If you don't have a daily time set aside, I mean, morning and evening is another conversation. If you don't have a daily time, undistracted in the Word, do it. And you need to do it ASAP. Because you'll feel that's something you'll feel immediate effects for, i.e. like missing a meal, having junk food or whatever it would be. Does that make sense? So let's commit to do that. All right, five practical pieces. If you did the lesson, you know they're in there. We'll go through these with our remaining time. Number one, think about it with five prongs. How to know the Bible. Well, how do we know it? Well, number one, we hear it. I need four readers. Show of hands here. Nehemiah 8, 7 to 8. Who's got that? Nehemiah 8, 7 to 8. Julie, Luke 11:28. Thank you, brother. Romans 10:17. Daniel, and then Elisa, you want to grab 2 Timothy 4:2. Let's just take in each of these passages. Go for it.
Nehemiah 8:7-8.
Yep.
Romans 10:17.
Actually, you know what? As you read that, Julie, I'll unburden you of those names there. Just start at the very end with where it says the Levites. Just in the nick of time. Where it says the Levites. Start there.
Okay. Sorry. I'm in 8.
Nehemiah 8. 7. At the very end of the verse.
Yeah, understand the law of God. People are in the book of the law of God. I don't see where the...
At the very end of the verse there.
Yeah.
It says the Levites help the people. Nehemiah 8, verse 7. Ah, the verse.
Am I in the wrong spot?
No, I think you might be just at the very end of verse 7. It's okay if you look.
Verse 7, I apologize.
That's okay.
While the people remained in their places.
Keep going, yeah.
Yeah, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood through reading.
Okay, so the Levites, here's the picture, look at it, are standing right on the first day of the seventh month, right? And look at this, go up to verse 3. How long were they there? From early morning until midday. We get tomatoes when we go to 12 o'clock, right? Half a day of the hearing of the word. I mean, can you imagine that? This is they're taking it in, they're hearing the word, and the Levites help the people to understand the law. That's something to be said about that, not just the hearing, but hearing from teaching and so on, right? And giving an understanding. And then look at verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So it's not enough to just hear. What are we seeing here? Hearing in the mechanism, and I would submit to you, as Israel, as the church, in the vehicle of a local church, so that you understand, right? It's not just hear it. There are many things we can hear, and what do we say? I don't understand. But hearing, so you can interact and ask questions. One thing I love, many of you, if you don't know this, I love it when people ask me questions about any teaching. That's the difference with the internet, right? I appreciate John Piper. I can listen to him. I can't ask John Piper questions. Because sometimes I'm not like, I don't understand what you're saying. You can ask David questions, and Jerry, me, right? We can interact so that you have an understanding and a hearing. Does that make sense? Okay, Luke 11:28.
But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
So this is Jesus now, and people are lauding, right, his mom and all of these things. He said, listen, this is true blessedness. Those who hear it, and hearing now he's equating to what? What did he say?
Keeping
it. You see, biblical hearing is not in one ear out the other. Biblical hearing, see Jesus, see Paul, is always you are hearing to keep. In fact, they're just sides of a coin, of one coin. To hear something biblically is to keep it. What did Jesus say? Let he who has ears to hear, right? In other words, you're going to do something with this. You're not just going to be a hearer of the word. You're going to be James 2, a doer. Good. Romans 10:17. Who's got that?
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Here we have, as Daniel read, this is a salvation passage, right? How will they be saved if they don't hear? So you've talked about maturity and sanctification. Let's just pull back and be reminded of salvation. Think about that. We are in the era now of the special revelation. We talked about that from lesson one, right? We have natural revelation, the special revelation, which is the gospel to God. And Romans 10 says, how will they believe unless they hear? This is really your verse and passage to say, yes, we need to share the gospel. You've heard it said, and I appreciate this. You know, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. You've probably heard that. That's well-intended. Our witness is a thing. But you need to share the gospel. Doesn't mean you seal the deal in every interaction, but you do need to communicate one of the four gospel truths: God, man, Jesus Christ, and who do you say that I am? Right? Does that make sense? So all of this is from hearing, rooted in hearing. And 2 Timothy 4:2, Elisa, read that.
Yes. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching.
Yeah, I see that all of those things are tied to saying something and its effect. Timothy, preach the word. People need to hear the word. They need to be encouraged. They need to be rebuked. They need to be admonished and so on. Preacher, this is why we need to hear the word. It's reflecting a lot more in my own life about admonishment and rebuke. Those are hard things, aren't they? They're hard when you're rebuked. Isn't it hard? But do you agree with me here? It's necessary. I can think of people in my life that love me enough to rebuke me. I love them. I'm the kind of guy where I'm talking so much, a lot of the time, it's just like, Jason, hey, you said this, and hey, I don't like it. Especially when you've got sons now that are just keen and on it. Oh, Daddy, you said this. Oh, I did. You know what I mean? And it's good. We need to receive that rebuke, but it comes from hearing. Don't close your ears to admonishment and rebuke. Don't let pride get in the way. Hear and receive. And this is why we need this community. So number one, hear the word of God. How do we know it? We number one, hear it. Number two, we read it. This is obvious. So you hear it. Talking about being in a local church, hearing the word of God. Let's read it. Who's got Matthew 12:3? Who wants to take that one? Matthew 12, Wallace, thank you. 1 Timothy 4:13. Who's going to take that one? Mike. And Revelation 1:3, Adriel. Now let's consider, it's not enough to just hear it. Right? Matt read a verse that tied the hearing and keeping to it. But now, in ourselves, not just hearing, let's read it. Go for it, Matthew 12.
He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him?
Yeah, so in the context there, that's David and the showbread. Remember, your Old Testament passage, I believe it's in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, and now where David shows up, the priest of Nob, and he is on the run from Saul, who's trying to kill him, and he shows up at Nob, and Abiathar the priest, he says, do you have any food? And he says, all we have is the showbread, right? And that would be the sacred bread. And
basically Jesus says, it's basically turning it on his head for the Pharisees to say, "You would have you not heard, right, that even David, right, took the showbread and he read." In other words, here's an indictment. You haven't even read those scriptures. You may have glossed over them. Have you not read? Think about what a stinging indictment it would be. It would be like someone who's been at Westmont for the past year. And someone comes along and says, "Have you not read Genesis 1 to 11? You're like, "Oh yeah, well that's what we're studying." It would be an indictment. You say, "Well, what have you been doing there? Are you just going there and whatever it is?" That's what he's doing. In other words, you haven't truly read. And to read is to understand and to know.
Yeah. Jason, when you say that, you say read and then be ready, what you just said now. Mm-hmm. Are you talking about remembering? So you said we're studying Genesis 1 to 11. Are you speaking about someone has to remember?
Not necessarily. Remembering brings, Lisa, that's a good question.
Memory.
I mean, I have struggles with my recall. Let me be clear. But what Jesus is getting at, there's a reading that is understanding. Do you remember the Nehemiah verse? They said the word to them. They taught them so that they would understand. They taught clearly so there's understanding. We need to read the same way. I do this in my study in a week. Sometimes I'm reading something two and three times. Like I'll go through and I'll read. I think I've shared this with this class before. I have to read it a second time. That's just me. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Listen to me. I need to just read it again. I'm like, okay, now. So the point is, don't be a Pharisee and just read it. And you're thinking about tomorrow, and you put it down, right? Like kind of reading where it's not going there at all. Read so that you retain. Ask yourself questions as you're reading. So it's engagement, not recall. That's an excellent question. Good. 1 Timothy 4, 13.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching.
Yeah. Devote yourself to that, right? The public reading of Scripture. So here we get not only the private reading that's important. People say sometimes they come to Weston, "Well, you guys read Scripture a lot, like at the beginning." And well, that's exactly what the verse says. Devote yourself to that. In one sense, we need a private reading of Scripture and we need a public reading of Scripture. We need all the inputs we can get. Good. Revelation 1:3.
Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what it is written in it, for the time is near.
Yeah, and you see the Atrialtis right there. We've got all the pieces kind of pulled together in this last book of the end, right? This is it. It's the reading, the hearing, the keeping. The end of all things, the idea is, have you read? Have you read? Have you heard? Have you read to understand? Because this is fundamental, right? Absolutely fundamental. Now, we've talked about hearing. We've talked about reading. Let's go to that next level. I shared with you having to read it twice. That gets into a domain called study. Now maybe you're one, when you hear the word study, you start to break out in hives, right? Maybe, depending on that. No, it's true. Depending on the kind of person that you are. For me, I had horrendous study habits before I was saved. Like, just horrendous, right? And some of those things can trickle in, right, as you get older. And the thing is, there's so much 10-second video clip and little pithy things on the line, they're just assaulting our attention span to the Word of God. They're really assaulting that. So we need to be honest about that. But we are called to study the Word. Now, what does that mean? Remember, that's an ivory tower, by the way. This is not special training that we're talking about here. You don't need to be couched up in the middle of that, right? So what might study look like for you? If we say you should be studying the Word, you should ask yourself this question now in Lesson 2. What does studying the Word look like in your life? I think that's an important question, so let's consider that. Go to Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. Whoever's got that, just read that out. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let's keep this simple, class. Let's stick to this passage. What would it mean to study God's Word? You just look at some of the principles here, Proverbs 2. Well, what might it mean? Let's walk through it. What would studying be?
To understand it.
Yeah, to understand it, for sure. Let's hold on to that. Yeah, understanding. There's a key word there, John, at the end of 2 that's just before it. Not just understanding, but what?
Treasuring.
That's good. Yeah. Do you have a Divining Art translation? Yeah, Jerry, you were going to say.
Wisdom.
Inclining, yeah, your heart to understanding. Sorry, I'm getting very granular. There's understanding, and do you know what I'm talking about? There is inclining yourself to understand. How many things do we do begrudgingly? How many things do we do when we have other lists competing with us? Or do we get into that mindset? Like, I think about the athlete, right? It's game time. You're in the zone. Do you incline your heart to understand? Are you giving yourself an opportunity? Are you wedging in your devotions in your busy life?
Come from your heart to learn.
Yeah, and it, yeah, Lynn, that's good. Yeah, and an honest heart expression that says, I need this.
Yeah.
And I want to know it. I'm reading a tough text. I need to incline my ear. Now, that's just one. Let's pull out more nuggets. What else is there? And I heard a few of them.
Yeah, if you treasure it, like if you seek it with all your heart, so just like you love an ice cream.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a simple analogy.
Yeah.
Just love it and just want to ingest it.
Oh, Lisa, that's excellent. The treasuring up. Do you treasure this? Let me go into this motif. The kids are too young in this room. The adults are long gone for this, in one sense. The puppy love, do you remember that? The kids, the teenagers, they get a note, and it's the worn-out note. They've memorized it 1,000 times. They have it as a little, you know, amulet around their... Because they treasure those words from their bone. Do we do that with God's word? Minus all the romantic, mushy nonsense there. Do we treasure it? At least, like, I love ice cream, too. But we love ice cream, right? I mean, awesome. Do we treasure it like that? Do you go to this book and say, this is the treasure, and I get to open up the treasure? This is a mindset, right? There's more here. Let's pull it out. What else? In verse 3, what is in verse 3?
Call out for insight. Pray for, kind of pray for the understanding of it.
Like, absolutely. Simple things, right? Sometimes it's simple. God, help me to understand. I've hit text teaching, and it's still as early in the week. I'm like, God, help me. Help me. And he answers those prayers. But I have to incline my heart to understand. I have to treasure his word. I have to roll up my sleeves. Do we pray? And do we call out? Look at the language here. Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Listen, I'm not talking irreverently. God, are you hearing me? I don't understand. Please help me to understand. Do you think God will answer that prayer? If, Lynn, on your point, your heart is engaged with it, do you really mean it? Or it's like, I saw what Jason did in class, I'm going to try that. No! No. Do you really want to know the Word of God? Let's pull out one more. And what's the result? Or no, sorry, verse 4, and then we'll get to the result clause in 5. What's in verse 4?
You called out the treasure. So what do we do? We seek for that treasure. So it's the insatiable search. It's seeking.
Yeah. Think about the gold rush, Julie. Right? Think about some of those pictures that you get. They were just relentless. Mm-hmm. When they knew there was treasure, they had to find it. Mm-hmm. They had to dig it out. And that was a mind that he dropped everything. They got in their wagons and they're like, this is it. I'm going to seek this thing out. Very good. Like hidden treasure. Mm-hmm. And then result, look at verse 5. Then... you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So what is study? We don't see anything in here about going to the right school, being under the right men, having the right mind, do we? Can you all do what's in Proverbs 2, 1 to 5? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. This is a matter of the will, it turns out. It's a matter of the will. Now let's map that to people who had that will back in Acts 17. We opened up with that. Someone read Acts 17, 10 to 11.
And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so.
So what are they doing in Berea? Why do they have the expression, you're very Berean, as you approach the scriptures? What are they doing?
Examining the scriptures daily.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, Jerry, that's a good pickup. Daily?
In other words, they're constantly going to the scriptures to see if these things are so. I would say we're well served these days to do that. I can think of one domain and I keep picking on it because these days I'm getting it every day from people in the church. I understand what's out there in the news. The next conspiracy. I understand it all. Are you examining the scriptures daily to see if these things are so? That's just one domain. We're getting assaulted on the outside. Now that's a separate piece, but look at these Bereans. They're not just Bereans, right? They're not the apostles, and they're studying the word themselves. And I would say applying Proverbs 2 to that. So we can too. Does that make sense? Okay. And then memorize it. We don't have to linger here. Awana. Anyone familiar with the Awana program? Oh man, we loved it. Our boys did that in California, and the main focal point of Awana is memorizing the Bible. You would have something like this. I don't, this is not ours, but you know, you've just got the verses everywhere, maybe you've got the sticky notes, you've got to memorize the Bible verses, right? Awana is hitting on something that's very, very important. We read already Psalm 119. Someone cue that up again, Psalm 119, 9 to 11. And someone else grabbed Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 19. Read that for us. Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 19. Go for it.
You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes.
Yeah. Bind them up on your heart, right? And listen to the words as Jade read them, right? They're so close to you. They're on your garments, right? They're frontlets, your eyes. I mean, they're close to you. They're stored up beside you. And then Psalm 119 again, 9 to 11.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word.
Yeah,
oh, sir. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you.
All of that pulls together. Do you see that? How can a young man keep his way pure? Storing up word in our heart so that we would not sin against the Lord. Memorization, and we've touched on that, we don't have to linger here. Fundamental for the Christian. And then meditate on it. This is something we just, yeah, I know. That graphic there, joked about that before, Dustin and all of that. I don't proclaim to understand the inner workings of a cow. I think I've heard they have two stomachs. They need to regurgitate. Four! Okay, I don't know what I'm talking about. But either way, this is where the expression comes from, and correct me if I'm wrong, brother. They need to chew on these things. They need to chew, and they chew. And why? Because I think this is true. It aids digestion, right? That's its own analogy. They need to chew on it. In your devotions this morning, are you chewing on what you read? Through the day, are you chewing on it? Maybe you don't have that picture in your mind. But are you chewing on it truly, right? So that you can digest it. The Lord gives breakthroughs when you do that, by the way. It can be 3:04 in the afternoon, and you're like, oh, right. What about this, if we're chewing on it? And then all of a sudden, it's ready for digestion. It's ready to go into your heart, Julie.
Just to add on to that picture that you had, there's no more content moment in a cow. When they're just standing there or sort of lying there, chewing on their pen.
Yeah,
there's just a peace about them. Nothing in the world matters.
Yeah, it's true. You know what, Julie, I can affirm that. I never knew it as a city slicker. Now with where we live, you know where we live. And the cows are out near where we live now. Man, oh man, that's all they do.
Yeah.
That's all cows do. Eat and keep chewing. Like, can you imagine that life? I mean, that's all they do. Joshua 1:8 and then Psalm 1:1 to 2. Oh, it's incredible. Like, that's all they do. They sit in the field and eat all
the life.
I know, exactly.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
And the way that is to be made prosperous in context of Joshua 1 is what? What's about to happen? What's happening in Joshua?
He's going to start
the assault. Yeah, the conquest.
Conquest.
And you should say, what about the battle strategy? What about the military prowess? What is the implication there? Meditate on the word of God and you will make your way concentration. I mean, there's an analogy for so many things that we don't meditate on it. We turn too far to the right and the left. Joshua, you're going to need swords. Yes, yes, yes. But meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 1, 1 to 2. Who's got that?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
Amazing. Great, great psalm to memorize, right, and to meditate on. The idea just of a heart set on God's word. Think about this, just if you're taking notes, Luke 6:45. A heart that is fed good words is what comes out of that. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? So what are you treasuring up? All right, we got to end here. So those are the five practical approaches. Hearing the word, reading the word, memorizing it, studying it, and meditating on it. Now we're going to just do this very practical to end. Before you begin to approach the Word of God and to know it, very quick diagnostic. You need to stop and do this. Remove, confess, and pray. I'm going to go through this very quickly. Do not, please, do not read the Word at a desk like this. And why?
Too many distractions.
Way too many distractions. I mean, Travis, are you with me? Like, I want, like, what? That's a cool looking plane there. Like, yeah, I want to do that. And is that a maple leaf? Like, what is it? No, we need to just take your hand. Just the Word of God. Right? Just the Word of God. Too many distractions. For me, just so you know, I have turned, I don't even have, it's been a long time, I don't have notifications on my phone at all. People say to me, how do you do that as a pastor? I check my phone, I'm not a slave to my phone. I don't, in notifications, my phone is on silent all the time. As a pastor, yeah. It's not ringing, it's not there all the time. I'm not saying that you need to do this. I just want you to know that was a game changer in my life. I'm not a slave to my phone. I check it appropriately. Emergencies may happen. People need to text me. Life happens. I'm one that grew up in an era where we didn't have that, where you weren't at beck and call and a text, right, every few seconds. This text anxiety people have, why aren't you getting back to me? We need to just blow that up. Because 50 years ago, you didn't get back your phone, you left the message if you need to, and life goes on. Right? Anyway, that's an aside for you more holistically. Remove. Secondly, confess. Let's just do one of those. Proverbs 28:13. Someone read that.
Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy.
We're just going to get super practical here. Bear with me, because we are at it. You cannot expect to get anything out of the Word if you're harboring sin. Hidden sin, unconfessed sin, sin with your brother and sister. Hear me. You can't expect to even love the Word, want the Word, get anything out of the Word. Does that make sense? Confess your sins so that you would be healed. And then finally, pray. Psalm 119:18, I love this. I'm not faithful to do it every time I read the Word, but as I remember, I do pray this. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your mouth. Pray that. God, open my eyes to behold these things. Okay, recap quickly. Who wants to tackle those? What have we covered?
Hear.
Yeah. It's one.
Read.
Yes.
Study.
Good.
Meditate.
Yes. One more.
Memorize.
You got it. Excellent. There you go, guys. That's it. Very practically. And this was our practical lesson. Next week we get into Bible interpretation. That's what hermeneutics is, right? Interpreting the Bible. Big word to just simply say how we interpret the Bible.